Good evening. My Bible's open to Hebrews chapter 2. I encourage you to get your Bible out and turn there. That's where I want to begin tonight, by going to Hebrews chapter 2. And if you would just follow along with me, I want to start in verse 1, and we'll read the entire chapter. It's good to see everybody tonight. I'm glad we can be together. It's been a great day of encouragement and worshiping God together. Hebrews chapter 2 at verse 1, "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Now it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, 'What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, 'I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise.' And again, 'I will put my trust in him.' And again, 'Behold, I and the children God has given me.' Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power over death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." As we've been reading through the book of Hebrews, this book portrays the Christian life as a long journey. It can be a long, tiring journey to a distant destination. And when you think about making a long journey, you're going to get in the car and you're going to drive a good distance. I personally have to gear myself up for that. I have to kind of pump myself up to think about getting in the car and driving 10, 11 hours, because I know by doing that, it's just going to be tiring. Long trips can be tough. Put three kids in the car. Some of you guys know what that's like. Put three kids in the car and try to drive 11, 12 hours and see how many times you have to stop and who's hungry. It can be a tiring journey. And you think about the Christian life that way as well. It's a long journey, and it's a journey that can last for days, months, years. And it can be tiring at times. And maybe you felt that way before in your walk with the Lord. Or maybe you know someone who has drifted away from the Lord, who has given up on their salvation. They've quit before they reached their destination. Now, that was the problem that the Christians that were being written to here in the book of Hebrews, this is what they were facing. And as Doy mentioned in Hebrews chapter 10 at verse 35, "Do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward." Don't give up. Yes, it's a long, difficult journey, but don't throw away your confidence. Or to go along with our theme this year, let's press on. Don't throw it away. And he's talking to people whose hands are drooping. They have weak knees. And that's why he says, lift up these drooping hands. Strengthen your weak knees. And then he says, as we read in the text in chapter 2 in verse 1, pay much closer attention to what we have heard. Why? Lest we drift away from it. You see, these Christians were in danger of drifting away from God. And you think about that concept of drifting. It wasn't that they were just going to stand up in this great defiance, just turn their back on God and begin to curse God. They're not going to say, we're leaving Christianity behind. No, he describes this as drifting. Just like a ship whose rope has become untied at the dock. They didn't hang on. And before long, before they knew it, they were a long way from where they were supposed to be. They had simply drifted away. And that's a problem that Christians in the first century faced. And it's a problem that we face even today. As I mentioned a moment ago, maybe you've experienced that. Maybe there have been a time in your life, in your walk with the Lord, in your journey, where you have found yourself drifting away. Or we're all familiar with Christians who have done just that. They've drifted away. They've slowly made compromises and decisions in their life that have just chipped away at the confidence of their faith. And before too long, they've drifted farther than they ever realized. And in chapter 1 of the book of Hebrews, we see how important it is to keep our eyes focused on how great Jesus is. And in fact, in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, we can read that Jesus reflects God's glory, that he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. And he goes on to say, he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And then we see in verse 4 that he's greater than the angels, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. And then we can read in verse 12 that Jesus is forever the same. And here's what I'm trying to get at. This is what I think the Hebrew writer was getting at. If you really understand Jesus, if you really begin to grasp just how great Jesus is, you wouldn't even think about leaving him. You would not allow yourself to drift away. But it's important that we know more about Jesus than just his deity and just his glory. For example, do we really understand what we're going through? Or does Jesus really understand what we're going through? Does Jesus really grasp at times what we experience in our own lives? While Jesus is great, can he really relate to me? And I think this is what chapter 2 really answers. You see, one of the reasons the ancient world, this talk of angels and how they looked at angels is they would think of angels as these great mediators between God and men. But this writer here, of course, is going to argue that angels don't make good mediators. And they don't make good mediators between God and man for two reasons. One, no angel has ever been God. So they can't understand the mind of God. But then no angel has ever been a human. And so they can't understand the mind of man. They don't understand what we experience. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the great God of this universe, the one who upholds everything in his hand, he is also the Son of Man. You see, Jesus is the one who took on flesh and blood. And he can understand, because of that, discouragement. He can understand pain. He can understand death. Why? Because he experienced it all. And that's what I want us to think about tonight, is that Jesus walked where we walk. And I just want you to notice, first of all, what in chapter 2 is mentioned. First of all, there's the humanity of Jesus. And this helps us understand that Jesus walked where we walk. Look again at verse 5. It was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It's been testified somewhere. And this, of course, is from Psalm 8. What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under under his feet. And then notice in verse 9, but we see him for who a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. And so what he tells us here is that Christ allowed himself to be made a little lower than the angels. And in verse 9, maybe there's some translations that read a little bit differently, but he made for a little while lower than the angels. But the point is that Jesus Christ, the glorious God of the universe, the all-powerful God of the universe, became a man. And we know that he was a man because in John chapter 1 at verse 14, of course, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we know that. We know that from Scripture, and we also know that from history as well, that Jesus actually lived on this earth. He was a real man, a real person. But despite that reality, there were some who were very reluctant to consider that Jesus was in fact a human. They had a really hard time grasping this idea that the Word would take on flesh and dwell among us. And so later on in the second and third centuries, there are a group of people who had this idea that Jesus wasn't really human. It just seemed like he was human. In other words, that Jesus, you know, when he walked in the dirt, or if he walked in the sand, he wouldn't leave footprints, or you could basically just put your hand through Jesus because he wasn't really human. And I think the reason why they believe that is because they weren't comfortable saying that Jesus was a man just like you and me. And then you think about the Jews. The Jews had a hard time comprehending this idea of God becoming man as well. And here's why. Because it was difficult for them to understand how the Messiah, the anointed one, would have to suffer. How could he die? How could the anointed one die on a cross? And so whenever the gospel was preached to the Jews, of course, it had to be explained why Jesus had to die. That's why the apostles would use the Old Testament scripture and go back and prove that very point of why the Messiah had to die. And of course, we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that the cross was a stumbling block to the Jews. They just could not grasp this idea of the Savior dying on the cross. Well, think about what the writer is saying here. That Christ was made a little lower than the angels so that he could become a man. And he became a man in order to die, so that, as he says, that he might taste death for everyone. And in his death, what did he do? He accomplished the offer of salvation for man. That was the purpose for which he came to this earth. The Son of Man came to seek, this is Jesus, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. I think we all know that. But let's be honest, maybe we won't go so far as to say that Jesus, of course, you put your hand through him, but do we have a hard time picturing the humanity of Jesus? Do we have a hard time believing that Jesus really grasped the struggles that we're going through? I mean, after all, he is God. It's hard to imagine that he really faced the same discouragements that we face. But yet the scripture says he was a man. And the Hebrew writer, he did not hesitate to discuss the humanity of Jesus. And the reason why I think that is because he knew that we don't really know Jesus until we see him in his humanity. To think of Jesus as just being some sort of angel, that is not an acceptable biblical scriptural view of Jesus. Jesus Christ was 100% divine, but then he was also 100% human. He was one of us. The perfect God came, took on flesh, and came in a very vulnerable condition. I mean, when he fell, he hurt. If he was hit, he was bruised. If he was cut, he bled. When he was rejected and left by his friends, he would feel emotional pain. There was nothing about the human condition that Jesus did not personally experience. It was even possible for him to die, we read in verse 9, just like us. Now, you might be saying, well, what difference does that make? Why are you telling me this, Zach? Well, I think it makes a whole lot of difference to a group of people who have suffered trial after trial. It makes a whole lot of difference to a group of people that have faced a lot of heartache along the journey. You see, many of the readers in this letter had already been thrown into prison. They had suffered the loss of their property. Maybe they would even have to make the choice that if they were going to serve Jesus, if they were going to confess that Jesus Christ is King and Lord, they would lose their very life. And so did God really understand what they were going through? So you see why the humanity of Jesus is very important for them to understand and for us to understand as well. Because it tells us that in our suffering, we are not alone. It tells us that in this long journey, Jesus really does understand, because the Son of God was also the Son of Man. And here's what he did. I love this phrase in verse 10. Now, the English Standard Version that I read out of says this, that he should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. I think it's the New King James Version that says that he is the captain of our salvation. The New International Version uses this word pioneer, and I like that. That he is the pioneer of our salvation. Now, maybe the reason why different translations use different words is because that word can be used in a few different ways. It's a word that's used to describe someone who founded a city. He was the originator of that city. And I think that's certainly an appropriate description of Jesus, of being a founder. He is the originator of our salvation. We didn't have salvation until Jesus founded our salvation, or until he established our salvation. That term can also be used to describe a leader, the head of a clan, the father of a nation. We might use the word patriarch for our families. There's a patriarch. There is a leader. And so in regard to that, when it comes to our salvation, Jesus is definitely our leader. But then you think about this, the way the word is used, as a pioneer. That Jesus is the pioneer of our salvation. Or he is a trailblazer who came and opened up territory so that we could follow him. When I say pioneer, I don't know what you think of or who you think of. You might think of Christopher Columbus, or you might think of some of the pioneers like Lewis and Clark, or if you're from Kentucky, you know, up in the Appalachians, Daniel Boone. You might think of someone as a pioneer that way as well. But you think about this concept of Jesus being a pioneer, I think that's an appropriate image of Christ. That he is the pioneer of our salvation, because he went before us and he opened up the way so that we could follow him. He walked in our place and he experienced our pain, he experienced our suffering, even to the point of dying. And now, through his experiences, he has opened the way to God. So I want you to think about that tonight. If you're here tonight and you are tired in your journey, you find yourself in the middle of this long journey, it is encouraging for us to know that this long road has been traveled already by somebody ahead of us. Jesus has already walked this road. And it's not that he walked the road and made it easy. It's like Lewis and Clark and these explorers, they didn't leave behind a 6-lane highway for everybody else to come through and travel. No, all they did was show there is a way. It's possible to get to this destination. And this is exactly what Jesus did for us, that we can be encouraged by what Jesus has done. He has pioneered the way. He is the trailblazer. The very fact that we travel on the road to heaven is made possible because of him. And we can look to the life of Jesus. And when it gets tough, we can say, he did it. He led the way. I can follow him. I can do it as well. Because Jesus hasn't asked us to face any troubles that he himself hasn't faced himself. Notice in verse 14. I'm not finished yet. I'm sorry. In Hebrews chapter 2 at verse 14, it says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham." Now, let's stop here and just think about this. So what does it mean to us? Let's get back to that idea of so what? What does this mean for us that the Word took on flesh and dwelt among us and that Jesus pioneered this way for us? What does this mean to us? Well, as I mentioned, the Hebrew writer uses this phrase here, I think, vividly to show us the humanity of Jesus. Did you notice that I just read? He says that the children share in flesh and blood. The children share in flesh and blood. And then he says, Jesus likewise partook, or your version may say, shared in the same. You see, he had in common with us everything that is involved in being made of flesh and blood. We have that in common with Jesus. Now notice next in verse 16, look at verse 17. "Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." Notice that it says that Jesus had to be made like his brothers in every respect or in every way. Jesus fully identified with mankind. Our pioneer has gone through what we go through as well. He went through hurts. He went through pains. He went through the heartaches of life, all the stresses, all the difficulties, all the strains of life. Why? So that he can aid those us who are being tempted. You know, we see attempts of people that try to relate with the common man all the time. I mean, think about the politician that comes along to maybe a pet project of his. And what do? They go into this construction site and they put their construction hat on and they walk around and, you know, they're there for a few photo ops and they smile a little bit. Or you think about maybe a social worker who goes into the inner city and they spend a night on the street with the homeless, and they're trying to identify with those people. Or maybe it's a commander or a general in the army who goes into the mess hall and just eats a meal with all the soldiers there, and they're just trying to identify with the people that they lead. Now, all three of those people that I mentioned, in those cases, they're trying to communicate a message that says, "I can identify with you. I can understand you. I can relate to you." But while those may be some good intentions behind that, like I mentioned with the politician, well, the politician will take the hard hat off and go home when the cameras leave, or the social worker will be in a warm bed the next night, or the commander of the army may sit down and have one meal, but those soldiers know that while he's sitting there eating that one meal, his next 15 or 20 meals are going to be much better. It's going to be in his own quarters. He's not going to be eating with them every time. And so try as they might, and as well-intentioned as they may be, their participation is just partial. It's partial. But the participation of Jesus is not partial, it is complete. You see, for those who are struggling with temptation, it is especially encouraging to know that our pioneer has experienced the same temptations. He knows the full power of trials in life. I mean, I really want us to grasp this tonight. You might think, well, you really think Jesus understands what it means to have people reject him and reject his message? I absolutely think Jesus knows what that feels like. Read John chapter 6. Jesus experienced that. I mean, you think Jesus doesn't understand the difficult decisions that you have to make in life? Of course he does. Read Luke 22 and see the agony in his prayer before the cross. Or you think of Jesus, does he understand when friends let you down? Of course he does. Go read Mark chapter 14 and read how even his closest friends ran away when he needed them the most. He knew what that felt like. Jesus understands what we're feeling. And in Hebrews 2 verse 18, again, he himself has suffered when tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted. And then later on, just a few chapters later, in Hebrews chapter 4, in Hebrews chapter 4 at verse 15, we read this: "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." So think about that. You and I can never say to God, "God, you just don't know how difficult it is down here." We can't ever say that because of the many messages that Jesus taught us while he was on this earth. One of them is, and maybe one of the most important is this, that he knows how hard it is. He knows what it feels like. And so the reader of the book of Hebrews, maybe they were tempted to give up. They'd been traveling a long time. They've got some weak knees and they're tired and they're ready to quit. And what does the Hebrew writer say? Look to Jesus. In chapter 12, fix your eyes on Jesus. Why fix your eyes on Jesus? Because he understands your agony, the pain, and the frustration of the journey. And think about the example of Jesus. He experienced all of that and he never quit. Jesus did not give up. And now that he has reached the goal, he can sympathize with us. He can say, "I know how you feel because I've been through it. But you can do it." So the writer, while he shows us the majesty and the glory of Christ, I think he takes great pains to show us the humanity of Jesus in this chapter. And we read in verse 11 of chapter 2 that he is not ashamed to call them brothers. He's not ashamed to call them brothers. And he goes on to say that he who sanctifies, that's Christ, and those who are sanctified, that's us, all have one source. We all have one source. Jesus can relate to us. I'll tell you this. I thought this was an interesting story. It was in 1921. There was a doctor by the name of Evan Kane. He had practiced medicine for 37 years, and he had performed over 4,000 appendectomies. And so he had another appendectomy that he wanted to perform. But this one was different because he decided and he thought that there was a better way to perform these surgeries. He thought, I think I can perform this surgery not by putting someone under, but by just doing a little local anesthetic. And all he needed was just one volunteer. He needed one volunteer to just allow him to use a local anesthetic and to perform this procedure. Well, of course, he goes and he searches for volunteers. But other doctors, they wanted to see, "Well, I think I see it in principle what you're saying, but I really want to know if it works or not." Then, of course, the people that he talked to and tried to get as a volunteer, they were thinking, "Well, what if I begin to feel it? What if the anesthesia wears off?" And so he had a really difficult time finding a volunteer. But finally, he found a volunteer. And one day the patient was prepped and wheeled into the operating room and a local anesthetic was applied. And as Dr. Kane had done thousands of times before, he cut open the tissues, he removed the appendix, and the patient only felt just a minor discomfort and recovered quickly and was just dismissed 2 days later. And so Dr. Kane had proven his theory. And he proved his theory thanks to one willing, brave volunteer, that this was an alternative. This local anesthesia was an alternative, maybe even a preferred alternative. And I said this was an unusual surgery because of the first time using this local anesthesia. But there's something else that was unusual about this. Do you know who the volunteer was? Dr. Kane himself. He was the one who performed the surgery on himself. In order to prove his point, he operated on himself. He became the patient in order to convince his future patients to trust the doctor. Our immediate reaction on that might be, wow, that's difficult to believe. But this is a story of a doctor who wanted to identify with his patient. But of course, this story, compared to the story of Jesus becoming man, is really mild. But I think it helps prove this idea and get us to think about what Jesus did for us. That the great physician knows our hurts. And he voluntarily emptied himself. And he came to this earth and became one of us. He placed himself in our position. He suffered our pains and felt our fears. Rejection, he felt it. Temptation, he knew it. Loneliness, he experienced it. And death, he tasted it. And why did he do it? So that when you hurt, you'll go to him. So that when I hurt, I will turn to the great physician and let him heal me. That's our Savior. That's our Lord. And we can identify with him. And we can trust that he has provided the way for us to reach the destination of this long and at times difficult journey. We can make it. We can keep our confidence to the end if we will just fix our eyes on Jesus. And so it could be tonight that we've found ourselves taking our eyes off of Jesus. And because of that, we've began to drift a little bit off of the road. We've began to drift and we've lost our way. And maybe right now we need to turn back. Maybe we need to make a decision that we're going to get back on this road and we're going to continue to press on and look forward. Or maybe you need to begin the journey tonight of this Christian life. And maybe you need to fix your eyes upon Jesus right now and fix your eyes of Jesus on the cross, who suffered a terrible death, that his blood would be shed and it could wash away your sins and you can have eternal life. If we can help you become a Christian tonight, please let us know while we stand and sing.